Good morning, by the way. I haven't greeted you yet officially or formally this morning, so just glad to be with you this morning and excited about this series. So as you know, we're starting a series on Lent because, well, it's Lent. And I know we talked about this last week, that I know that for some of us, this is going to be very familiar in some way. So for many of us in this room, we grew up. I know I grew up in a denomination that practiced and observed Lent, and many of you may have also. And then I also know that there are several of you who grew up not observing Lent very intentionally. And so my hope in this is to kind of my hope is just that we can observe this and look at this together. And as everything that we do, my desire is that it would point you towards Jesus, and that it would that God would use these next several weeks to enrich your walk with Him and to draw you closer to Him. The reality is that, you know, the church calendar, as it's known across denominations, is full of things that we actually have strong history of participating in. Christmas and Easter are two of those things that we celebrate. And so there's good things about the church calendar. There's good things about those rhythms and the seasons that we take some special time to focus. We even do that locally here, just as we got done with Missions Month. So in many ways, over the past 25 years, Missions Month has been a form of church calendar for Faith Baptist Church, that we say it's good for us once a year to just give special attention. And we put mission in front of us all throughout the year, but it's good to just pause and give special attention to something specific that's very important. And that's why I think Lent can be a wonderful thing, because the reality is, for many of us, we go into Easter cold. For many of us, we go into Easter just kind of, it's just another Sunday until like that Sunday morning, and then we kind of get up and we're like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be especially excited about the resurrection. When that's what we celebrate every Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning is Easter morning, Easter Sunday for Christians. And yet we say that that's a special Sunday morning that we celebrate a little bit more, I guess. But for many of us, we kind of go into that kind of cold where we're just not prepared. And that's the point of Lent. The point of Lent is to prepare our hearts to receive the incredible gift of Easter and to rejoice in it fully. We want our hearts to be primed and ready. We don't want to go through the motions when it gets to Easter. We want to prepare ourselves. And so Lent is that preparation. It's 40 days minus the Sundays leading up to Easter. It's this time of preparation. And to answer the question of why are we observing this, we have to answer a different question. It's really a two-part question. One is about Lent, but the way we observe Lent is through fasting. And so we need to answer the second question of why fasting? Why abstaining from things? And there's different definitions of fasting. Some people believe that fasting is only food. That when you fast, you're fasting from food. And I will grant that is the primary, that is the primary way that we fast. But it also can have a broader definition of abstaining from anything, that takes our time and our energy where we can refocus on Jesus. And so that's how we will be observing it. And when you think about fasting, it's one of the spiritual disciplines. And there's different lists of spiritual disciplines, but here's one of my favorite ones. Listen to these spiritual disciplines that Christians are called to, and think how many of them you do them. So I'm just going to read off each one, and just in your mind say, yeah, I do that to some extent. I'm not saying that you're perfect. I'm not saying that you're even thrilled with where you are with it. But just that, yes, that is a fairly regular part of my life. So spending time in the Word, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship, learning, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling. Now my guess, I could be wrong, but my guess in if I pulled everybody in here, you would say at the beginning of those, you're doing pretty well. The beginning of that list, you're probably saying, spend time in the Word. Yes, I do that. Prayer. Yes, I do that. Worship, evangelism, serving, learning. These are all things that my guess is that if you're listening, you're thinking, yeah, those are part of my regular life. And then we get to fasting, silence and solitude, and journaling. And my guess is percentage-wise, we dip at that point. And why is that? Well, those last three things are far more reflective. And we aren't, as a whole, a reflective people. We're doers and consumers, right? We like to do, and we like to consume. So we say, let me serve somewhere, let me work, let me do a Bible study. I can even act out my prayer. I can pray, I can have a prayer list, and I can check that off. I'll consume, I'll listen to a sermon, I'll listen to music, I'll listen to other teaching, but don't ask me to reflect on any of it. And so fasting is one of these key moments that is designed around reflection. See, in the Old Testament, they used fasting basically as a time of repentance, a time of mourning, a time of acknowledging their sin before God, a time of reflecting on their lives and their obedience to God. But there's something beautiful that happens in the New Testament. So that they were doing reflection and repentance, but in the New Testament, something else enters the picture. There's still this reflection and repentance, but now, listen to this from Matthew 9. It says, then the disciples of John came to him, to Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So why don't the disciples fast? Because the bridegroom is with them. There's no need for mourning as long as the bridegroom is with them. As long as Jesus is with them, there's no need for that kind of mourning, because you're with the bridegroom. He could have said, though, that fasting is abolished. He could have said, now that I've come, there fasting is no longer needed. It's no longer necessary. But he doesn't. He says, there's coming a time when I will go away, and then they will fast. So Jesus is taken away from them, and so then they will fast. But there's still this different amount. There's still this different, it's a different kind of mourning, right? Because what do we know about what the Bible says about those who mourn? That we mourn not as those who have no hope. We have a hope. In John 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And what? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So yes, there is a time we will fast, but mourning is no longer the hope, or mourning is no longer the end. Hope is the end. He will come back again. Fasting for the Christian is different because it is still a time of reflection and repentance and mourning and counting the cost and doing all those things. But it is done so with the understanding that Jesus has already come and he has promised to take us with him to eternity when there will be no more mourning. We fast with hope. We fast with an eye to the cross and the empty grave and to eternity. So with that understanding, now it makes sense why Lent. Why is Lent the perfect time to talk about fasting? We fast from things because we know that Jesus has come and that he is coming back. And we want our desires to be in line with those truths. So what better time to focus on this than Lent? The time where we prepare our hearts for Easter, where we remember that Jesus came in the flesh and dwelt among us, that he paid the price for our sin, that he has risen victorious over death, he's departed, leaving us his spirit, and that he is returning. This is the perfect time to do this. It's a time where we realize that we are weak and we desire lesser things. A time that we realize that we make idols out of good things. Realization that we have access to the greater thing, the better thing, that Jesus is better. And that there will come a day when we only want the greater things. There will come a day where our desires are so in line with our King that we will enjoy Him increasingly forevermore. So the preparation for that is a time of repentance. It's a time of counting the cost of following Jesus. It's a reminder of the death of Christ and our participation in it. It's a reset of our rhythms. It's a simplifying of our lives. It's a preparing to make us long for the resurrection. But I have to say, it's not required. In Luke 18, there's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee brags before God and says, I do all these things. And one of the things he says that he does is, I fast twice a week. And he says, thank God, thank you that I'm not a sinner like this man. And this man over here can't even lift his eyes to heaven, pleading with God to forgive him and be merciful to him. And the Bible says that that man goes down the hill justified. So I don't want you to participate in this with us out of some kind of act of obligation or some kind of works righteousness. If that is your bent and that's all that's ingrained in you, then I want to encourage you to have the freedom to not participate. Because this is not about fasting. It's about what the fasting is pointing us to. And that is Jesus. So you are free to participate, free to not participate. I don't want you to fulfill an obligation. I want to show you something beautiful. This is not about sacrificing something for Jesus. This is about drawing closer to Jesus. So how are we going to observe this then? Well, the way, just so you know, kind of an overview of the series, is that each week we're going to focus on something that is a part of our regular lives that represents something that we desire, something that we want, and we're going to break from it in order to focus on Jesus. So each week we're going to cover a different thing, and we're going to break from those rhythms that we are normally in to give us time to reflect. And in that, I'm so embarrassed when I write things out and they just seem too sing-songy or too much alliteration. And you know this about me. If you've been here for long, you know I don't typically like that. And then sometimes it happens because in my mind I thought, okay, what is this time for? And there are three words that came in my mind, and they reflect, repent, and rejoice. So I apologize for those of you that makes cringe. And for those of you that will remember it because of that, you're welcome. All right? So we want to reflect. So as we break from these things, and we're going to go more into this, but as we break from this thing, whatever this thing is that we're going to pause from, we want to reflect. We want to consider how these things have a hold on us. We're going to ask questions like, where is my identity? What am I placing my hope in? Who do I trust? What do I desire? These are all questions that come up when we make intentional decisions to give up one thing and focus on something of more value. There's the old saying that you don't know what you've got until it's gone. And the reality is, we don't know the grip that things have on our lives often until we separate from them for a little bit. Years ago, before it was popular to do the whole cord cutting thing and get all of your media through like Netflix and online on demand options, I just thought that having a subscription to a pay TV service was like one of the inalienable American rights. You know, it was like I would move into a house and I'm like, well, obviously what we need are food, water, and ESPN. because I love college football and I love college basketball and I could not imagine not having those things. And the only way to have those things is to pay for a TV service provider. And I went into a season years ago where I felt convicted that maybe this had a bigger hold on my life than I thought. Now keep in mind, I didn't think it had a huge hold on my life. I didn't think it was a big deal. I didn't think it was pulling me away from anything, but there was something in me that was saying that I want you to just break from this. And so I did, and I didn't realize, I thought it was more about me, but in those moments you kind of realize where this grip is in your family. And so at the time Silas was about 2 or so. I remember calling DirecTV and I told them I wanted to cancel. Now, any of you ever tried to cancel things like this? Super easy, right? She just said, oh, I'm sorry. Well, good luck in all your endeavors. Goodbye. No. They have to transfer you to the increasing departments, and each person they transfer to you is nicer than the one before, and just like, oh, please, let me show you all the wonderful things and that you could get. And I just kept saying no, 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 and they assumed I was switching for something else, and I said, no, we just need to take a break as a family. And she finally gave up and said, okay, we can take care of that. And I was like, okay, good. And this is about 9:37 in the morning, right during the time of Dora the Explorer. I'm not going to tell you who was watching Dora, but it wasn't me. And so we're there. I'm sitting in the basement. I'm in the basement of my office, my makeshift office. And I'm talking to this person, and I say, okay, yeah, I'd like to cancel. And they say, okay, good. When would you like that to take place? And I said, whenever, you know, as soon as possible. And I remember, like, it used to be, like, days, right? Like, it used to be someone that had to come out and disconnect or whatever. And so I was like, yeah, just whenever you get around to it, but, you know, as soon as possible. And she goes, okay. And right as she says, okay, I 1,000, 2,000, and two stories above where I was, I hear, no! And I said, well, that was fast. And she said, yeah, that's how it works. And I was like, okay, well, I need to go because I have a screaming 2-year-old. And so I let her go and I go there. I mean, it was so quick. And in that moment, I realized, wow, I didn't think we let him have that much screen time, but that clearly was gripping to him. And you don't realize it, right, until it gets ripped away from you a little bit. And you think, we go along in our lives in these rhythms, and we think, I don't have an unhealthy relationship with this thing, or this thing's good, and we're really good at justifying it by pointing out all the wonderful things about it, right? So even if we kind of think that maybe this is dominating my life a little bit, I can name you 10 things that are great about it, and so therefore it's okay, right? And so this is a season where we want to pause and break and reflect on what kind of a hold does this have on me? How is this steering my life? How much do I turn to TV for distraction because I don't want to be left with my own thoughts or with conversation with my family? How much do I turn to food for comfort rather than God? We all think we have things under control until something forces us to realize that we don't. And that takes us to that second part, that then we repent. Because this reflection will reveal sin in our hearts. It just will. And this revelation should lead us to repentance. My turning to Facebook or some other distraction rather than to Jesus reveals that my desires are broken. When I actually think that mindlessly scrolling through a feed will bring more refreshment than talking to God, something is off. That brokenness is sin. And God's response to our sin is not to shame us, but to free us. We repent of our sin, and God is merciful and just to forgive us. And because of that repentance, because of receiving that grace and that mercy, that's where the rejoice comes in, because we aren't left dead in our trespasses. And think about it. In the Old Testament, as they were repenting of these things, what did we just go through in Nehemiah? They promise, God, we will never do this again. We will never do this again. We will never fail you. And then they do it again. And we see this pattern over and over and over again, but in the cross, we see both the forgiveness of our sin and also the power to overcome our sin in this life and for eternity. And so we do repent and we receive that grace and the mercy. And we place our hope, we rejoice because we have a Savior that paid the price for our sins and who continues to transform us and promises to complete the work that He began in us. That He has saved us, that He is saving us, that He will save us. And all of that leads to, unfortunately, another RE word, which is reorientation. We fast because our appetites are out of whack, and this reorients us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12 that I will not be dominated by anything. We give up good things, even necessary things, for something better and more necessary. And when you get there, when you realize that and you have that break, then you're often free to enjoy those things the way that they were meant to. Enjoy the gifts of God in a holy way. So, this morning, I want us to look at the first thing that we are going to address and reflect on, and that is food. So, it may seem strange that in the middle of this, that was the introduction, and then following is a mini sermon on food. So don't worry, but let's pray together. Father. Father, it's with great anticipation that I come to you this morning, not because of the words that I have planned, but because of what I believe you will do over these next 6 weeks. Because God, I know how glorious Easter is. I know how incredible the victory that you have given us is. That I'm excited for us to break away from other things that we are finding our hope in and that we are desiring and transferring that time, that energy to you. I'm excited for what we will find because we will always find that you are better than we could imagine. So God, this morning I pray you would prepare our hearts and that you would help me to be faithful in the words that I speak and help us to be faithful in how we hear them and how we understand them. God, through all this, let us see you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, food. Why would we start with food? Well, it's the most basic and fundamental of needs. It's the thing that we first go to most readily when we think about fasting, obviously. And if you think about it, what do you love about food? I mean, there's so many things that food gives us and offers us. Like, obviously the most obvious one is that it sustains us, right? It gives us strength. And some of us just eat for fuel. My sister-in-law is a professional dancer. She's in New York and she's an incredible dancer. And she eats food as fuel. Everything is measured. Everything has a specific purpose. The question of do I enjoy this is so far down on her list of what food is meant for her. And so, for all of us, that's true to an extent, that ultimately food sustains us and gives us strength. We also love that it tastes good. Right? I mean, you ever wonder why God made food taste so good? I mean, I know that evolutionists will say that it's for survival, that we would desire to eat this thing that continues to fuel us and make us strong. But who put that desire in us? And that explains why it doesn't taste disgusting, why we don't spit it out of our mouths. But who came up with bacon? Right? I mean, who came up all the incredible uses for it? And I don't, like, probably here I should probably say sausage. Because here's one of our welcome to Wisconsin moments for me and my family, is that at the elementary school they did like this breakfast. One of the teachers, who's a great teacher, does a big breakfast for the kids where they bring in all the stuff. And so he asks for suggestions. Like, what are your favorite things? Well, like, what do you think we should have at this breakfast? And he's looking for suggestions. And the way it was relayed to me is all the kids' hands shot up because they all had an idea of what should be at this breakfast. And so everyone's like, oh, me, 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 me. And he calls on one of the kids and they say, sausage and cheese. And he's like, oh, great. All right. And everybody else's hands went down. Because that was all that they could think of. They were like, well, obviously we have to have sausage and cheese. Like, oh, I don't know what else. I don't know what else we need to have. I have been amazed at every time I go to a gathering and there's like a platter of sausage and different kinds. All right, this blows me away. I did not realize there were so many variants of reddish brown. Because that's what I look at the plate. I'm like, just the other day I had this where it was several different types and they were all just a slightly different shade of reddish brown. And I couldn't figure out like what the difference was in those. I mean, that's creativity. That's not purely survival. So we love it because it tastes good. It taps into our creativity. Some of you love to prepare food and you love to create with it. And some of you, for some of you, it's an act of love because it's a centerpiece of fellowship, right? I mean, my grandmother for Thanksgiving would always make everybody's favorite pie. It's so important to her at Thanksgiving that everybody's favorite pie was represented. And that meant some weird ones, right? Because somebody's favorite pie was sour cream raisin, right? Which is just, I'm sorry, it's just weird. And then there's other pies that are in there. And I remember one year we had 20 adults at this Thanksgiving dinner and we had 18 pies. And my grandma just, she could not, it was a gift. It was love. It was fellowship. She loved watching people cut into the pie and enjoying it. And many of you are that way on either end of that spectrum. Either you're the giver of the pie or you are happy to receive that gift of love and eat it. And that was me. I loved expressing my love to grandma by like enjoying this pie. It's a centerpiece for fellowship. We gather around food. So it's this incredible thing. It sustains us. It tastes incredible. It's a centerpiece for fellowship. Why would we fast from it? Because as wonderful as food is, it is not the thing. It is meant to point us to something greater. Let's look at John chapter 6. So just an overview here of what's going on. I won't be able to dig in as much as we typically would, but what's happened here is Jesus has just fed the 5,000, okay, which means 5,000 men, which means thousands more women and children. And so he gathers all the people and he asks his disciples like, well, hey, what are we going to feed them? And they were like, we can't buy enough food. This would be a fortune to try to feed all these people. And the young boy brings 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and Jesus multiplies it. And everybody eats their fill and there's leftovers. And 6:14, verse 14 says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Hold on to that for a second. So then he goes and he walks on water. This is like now he walks on water, terrifies the disciples. And the next day, he ends up, so he's on the other side of the sea. And the next day, the people get over to him to catch up to him. And starting in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So verse 14, they said, this indeed is the prophet. They see this as a sign that this was the Messiah. This is one of the signs that they would recognize the Messiah by. Harkening back to the manna from heaven, he provides this bread. And Jesus says, you're not actually looking for me because you saw this sign. You're seeking me because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the God of the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." You'll hear us often talk about worshiping the gift over the giver. That the good gifts God gives us are meant to point us to him. As one pastor has said, that these gifts are meant to be windows, not paintings. A window is beautiful because of what it allows you to see. Right? I mean, nobody looks at a window. You might say, "Oh, that's lovely framing or whatever," but that's not what you notice about a window. You notice the view beyond the window, which is different than a painting, because a painting is beautiful in and of itself. It's just, that's the end of the pleasure, is just seeing the painting. Gifts are windows, and we often treat them as paintings. We don't let them carry us through to seeing our Father. We become fixated on the gift, turning it into this object of worship. And now this thing that was meant to point us to Jesus is turned back on ourselves. And we desire the gift for what it can do for ourselves, rather than desiring God and who I am in him. And this is what's happening here. This is why Jesus says, "You aren't seeking signs." And notice, they say the right things. They know what they're seeing, but they don't see it. This is what's so crazy about this, is that they know what they're watching in front of them. And they should be saying, "This is a sign that this is the Messiah." And that is what they're saying. But instead, when they chase him down, they say, "Give us more bread." It's almost like they realize they missed the point when Jesus says that. And in verse 28, they say, "Well, then what must we do to be doing the works of God?" So it's almost like they're looking at him and saying, "Okay, well, he didn't like that answer. So let's try something else. Let's say, like, well, what do we need to do so that what? So they could get more bread." So no matter what Jesus does, no matter how he turns this back on them, they're always responding with, Yeah, but we want bread. And we tend to do this in our lives when we say, okay, I want this thing for myself. Like, I want relationships. And so we say, okay, well then be in community, love one another, encourage one another. Okay, yeah, but then are my needs going to be met? And we miss the point. We miss the point. And the point is Jesus. And Jesus' answer when they say, "Well, then show us the works that we need to do," and his answer is, "Believe in him whom he has sent." So they say, "What should we do?" And he says, "Believe in me." And they say, "Okay, well then show us a sign." I mean, like feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread? I mean, what are they looking for? Why would they ask that? Why would they say, right after they had acknowledged with their lips that this is a sign of the prophet, of the Messiah, and now, hours later, they're saying, "Okay, if you want us to believe in you, show us a sign, give us more bread." And again, if you're listening and you're hearing this and you have eyes to see, you'll see reflections of ourselves in that. Where we can point back to the times where God has been faithful to us and walked with us and has not let us down and has met us in the midst of our pain or met us in the midst of whatever's going on in our lives. And then we go through a new trial and we say, "Where's God? God, if you're there, show me you're there." And we just keep going and going and going. "Show me a sign. Show me a sign." Jesus responds, "It wasn't Moses who gave you the bread, it was the Father." And then he spells it out even more clearly, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they say, "Okay, Now you're talking about bread again. Well, I want to hear this. Give us this bread always. And Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. They still don't get it. And you may think, how can they be so dense? Here's what's really scary about this passage. Most scholars agree that many of these people who will now, verses later, will just abandon Jesus because they don't like what he had to say here. Many of those people had been following him for 2 years. 2 years following Jesus around and missing him. Folks, the thing that grieves me so much is that we can go to church. We can take our kids to Awana. We can be in Bible studies. We can sing songs. We can listen to sermons. We can even agree with them, and we can miss Jesus. And my passion is to point you to Jesus, to say, don't miss him. They missed him because, why? Because their bellies were hungry. They wanted bread for their stomachs, not for their souls. They wanted the gift so much so that they felt like they couldn't survive without the gift. And so we come to the Bible and we say, fix me, fix my problem. Tell me how to get out of this suffering. Tell me how to fix my kids. Tell me what I need to do so that God will be pleased with me, so that he'll bless me. And we miss Jesus. The bread of life was right in front of them, and they missed him because they were so fixated on bread for their stomachs. They were ruled by their appetites, and their appetites were for a lesser thing. As evangelical Christians, we get really upset with people picking and choosing what to believe in the Bible, right? I hear that all the time. Like, you can't pick and choose different parts of the Bible, and rightly so. But what about picking and choosing what we obey? We're masters at that. Some of us, when we just kind of obey God in the areas that we are most naturally wired for and get excited about, and so we'll serve the poor. I'll serve the poor, but when it comes time to read the Word, like, I'm just not really a reader. Or I'll take another Bible study, and I love to read the Word, but I'm not going to love my neighbor. I'm just not really a people person. I believe I'm supposed to forgive. I believe that. I think that. But I'm going to hold on to this grudge. I know Jesus says to be the servant of all and to turn the other cheek, but I'm not going to be a doormat. See, and this is from myself being from this world. When it comes to picking and choosing, we are the chief of all sinners. Just because you say you agree with something doesn't mean that you believe it. They loved what Jesus was doing. They said that they saw that these were signs of the Messiah until he said something they didn't like and they walked away. They missed the point. We can spend tons of time serving and miss Jesus. We can be in Bible studies and miss Jesus. We can be a good person and honest and miss Jesus. Fasting forces us to ask some hard questions. What is it that I really want? Do I want bread or do I want the bread of life? Do I realize that I'm utterly dependent on Jesus like I am on food? Or like the crowd, have I been close enough to Jesus to see him as powerful, close enough to see him as a provider, close enough even to see him as healer, but not quite close enough to see him as life, to trust him completely. Jesus says to them, you are chasing the gift that perishes when you can have me and never hunger again. So think about it as we reflect on food. What did we say we love about food? That it sustains us. It gives us strength. It fuels us. And Jesus, after fasting 40 days in the desert, responds to the enemy when the enemy says to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God sustains us and gives us life. His word, both written and in the flesh of Jesus, sustains us. When I go without food and feel weak, I am reminded that it is the Lord where I find my strength. That I need Him like I need food. And if I'm not there yet, then I realize that my desires are broken when I don't feel like I need Him, like I need food. Because the reality is, I do. And when I don't believe that, or I don't feel that, or I don't practice that, then it's evidence that of the brokenness that is in my mind and in my heart. We said that it tastes good. We enjoy it. It's a gift. But God is the greater gift. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fasting from food makes us consider, do I desire Jesus the way that I desire a great steak? Like, I mean, the reality is that for many of us, in many seasons of our life, and I will tell you, I'm the foremost, that there have been times in my life where I have literally asked myself the question of, do I want Jesus more than a cheeseburger? And the answer has not been good. There's a problem. There's a problem with that. When I go without food and miss the taste, I'm reminded that I should desire Christ like I desire food, that it should taste good. That it shouldn't be like vegetables that I don't like, that I know I eat them just so, because I know that they're good for me, even though they're terrible. And I just kind of wolf them down. That's not what the Word of God should be. That's not what communion with Jesus should be. We should desire it like we desire wonderful food. And when we don't, we repent. We said that we love the centerpiece of fellowship. We love how it rallies people around. And when we do that, when we go without that, we're reminded that we have fellowship with the Father through the Son, empowered by the Spirit. So when I read this, when I feast on God's Word, like what's available to me is that same kind of fellowship. See, these things are connected. God is communicating to us all the time through all the things that He sets up in our hearts. And one of the things we love about food is that we commune with loved ones. And when we eat this food, we commune with our loved one. It is the fellowship that we need so desperately. He's saying, I am the bread of life. Fellowship with me. Coming down and sitting before God's Word and just reading it as a checklist would be like going to your mom's for dinner and just walking in and wolfing down the food that she has so lovingly prepared and just getting out of there as quick as you can. You're missing the point. We taste and see that the Lord is good. We feast on His Word. We fellowship with Him. This reflection will reveal in all of us a lack of understanding, and we see why fasting is a mourning thing, because as I reflect on this, frankly, there's little good news about it. There is incredible good news there, because as we repent We repent of these things. We say, I've been trusting in my own work to provide for me, to sustain me, to give me life. I've been trusting in the means of the world to sustain me and give me strength. I've been enamored by the appetites of the world and lost my appetite for Christ. I don't crave Christ the way I crave a cheeseburger. And that's a problem. But He is the bread of life. He is changing my desires. Praise God that He who began a work in me is faithful to complete it. I will tell you this, my desires are still not fully for Christ. Not by a long shot. But I can tell you as personal testimony that my desires are much more for Christ than they used to be. That every time I have made those choices, every time that I have turned away from some things and to Jesus, I have found Him far better than whatever I gave up. Which is why Paul would say, I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. It's because you find that He's better. He's not just a replacement for food. He is better than food. And I rejoice in that. And then I rejoice that in a day is coming that I will understand this completely and I will never desire lesser things, that I will always see these things as a window rather than a painting. And one day He will restore all things, including my heart, to the way that God created it. So I long for that day and I rejoice that it is coming. And then I'm reoriented. And food becomes enjoyable in light of who He is and in light of the giver of that incredible gift. See, here's the thing. Christians, nobody should enjoy food like Christians do. Nobody should enjoy the gifts from God more than those who worship the giver. Because when you worship these things, when you worship food, it As another pastor says, loves to say, and I think it's an incredible saying, that food and other things, they make wonderful gifts and terrible gods. We should enjoy it more than anyone because we enjoy it as a window to an incredible view. So how are we going to do this? So we just wrap up here. Some options on how, depending on how seasoned you are at fasting. For some of you, fasting has been a regular part of your life. And for others of you, you've never done it. And I know that there are many of us in this room who have never fasted. And that's okay. So here are just some options. We're asking our church together, if you want to participate with us, to let's fast together this week. And a few options are, one is you could fast for one day. Or some people sometimes do 30 hours. So they'll eat lunch one day and then they won't eat again until dinner the following day. Or a 24-hour fast. Some of you maybe will fast for one meal each day this week. Maybe you just fast lunch every day. Or breakfast every day. Some of you will fast for the entire week. Here's whatever you do, my encouragement is to take that time to reflect, repent, and rejoice. And here's some help that I would give you to kind of rein you in. For some of you, you are wired and bent to find the easiest way out. Right? And if you are that person, then you are with me. I loved finding in school, I would find the break where I could get the best grade for the least amount of work. And above that, I'm like, yeah, it's not worth it. And so for some of you, that's going to be your temptation. For some of you, you're going to say, oh, I'll give up breakfast every day. I mean, I don't get up until 10 or 11 anyway. I would encourage you not to do that. Others of you, though, are so bent on making things as difficult as possible for yourself that you feel like, if I really love Jesus, I will make this as hard as possible. I would encourage you not to do that. This is not about you sacrificing something for Jesus. This is about drawing your attention away from this thing and to the greater thing. So find that. Know yourself. Know which one that you do. It should be something that will make you where you have a rhythm The best case scenario is that it's a rhythm. It's a normal rhythm of your life that you are intentionally breaking from and saying, okay, this is the time that I normally do this thing, and I'm going to spend it in God's word and in prayer. So when we fast from food, we are reminded that we are weak. That we are reminded that food is a gift, the way it tastes and smells, the fellowship that happens around it, but that it is meant to point us to the giver. And when you fast, whenever you're hungry during this week, be reminded that man does not live by bread alone. Realize that there's a reason why God, why Jesus called this the word, and why we're supposed to feast on it, because it is all of the things that food is. It reminds you that you have a good Father who provides all your needs, that His grace is sufficient. Take this week to feast not on bread, but on the Word of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good and desirable. Fellowship not with one another over a meal, but with your King in solitude. After this week, may we all more fully know and desire and enjoy the bread of life, that we should never hunger again. And it makes sense that on a day like today that we would observe communion, which Jesus instituted at the Last Supper. And so in a minute, I'm going to have the ushers come forward, and they're going to pass out the elements for communion. And what I want to say about this is we've gotten so ingrained that this communion is just, we take this little cracker and we take the juice, and that just seems what it is. But it's instituted at the Last Supper, where Jesus is experiencing all of these things with food with his friends, right? They are eating food that they need to eat. It is a feast that they are enjoying, and they are enjoying it with one another. And then he takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it. And then he takes the cup and he shares it. And my encouragement always in communion is, don't miss the point. The point is not a religious exercise. The point is that it is a window to what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so as you take these elements, if you are a Christian and you are here with us, you are welcome to take it, whether you're a member here or not. And if you are not a Christian, then you can let the elements pass by. And I would just encourage you to reflect on these things that have been said, the claims that have been placed before you. Consider these things, that if these are true, then what? And if maybe this is a moment where you have gotten to a place where you see the cross as beautiful, you see Jesus as beautiful and as Lord, and so you find yourself desiring to follow him, then I would just say you can do that right now. You can commit your life to Christ and just say, God, I'm yours. I repent of my sin and I'm yours. And then by all means, take communion with us. So they're going to pass out the elements. We're going to sing a song of response, and you are free to stand or sit or whatever you want to do. And when the song is done, we'll come up and we will take the elements together. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this time would be a reflective time, God. It would be a time where we would reflect on what you have done. And we would repent of our sin and our brokenness, and that we would receive the mercy and forgiveness that you offer. And God, that would lead us to rejoice, that would lead us to celebrate that you have saved us, you are saving us, and you will save us. You are faithful to complete the work you have started in us, that you are shaping our desires more and more into true and right desires. And you do not shame us, and you do not grow tired of us. You forgive us and you offer us hope and life. I pray, God, that our hearts would be stirred to respond to this. In Jesus' name, amen.